scripture passage this morning is from Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Thanks, Annie. Welcome again to Grace Church. Glad you're here. This last Sunday of Advent, can you believe Christmas is just a couple of days? Well, let me ask you a question. We've made it through the first 6 days of creation. We've seen remarkable work of God, many of them, to form and fashion and illuminate the world that he had made. So here's a question for you. If you were to write the ending, okay, all that had just happened. We've been through that over the last few months. What is the next thing that's going to take place? What, if you were to write this story, what would be the next thing that happened? How would you end Creation Week? And I thought about that. I thought about that this week. For me, it would probably be something like God presenting himself to Adam and Eve like Gandalf in the Two Towers. You remember that? Right? Can you? You already know what I'm talking about. He'd be coming over a ridge. You know, he'd just finished creating everything, and of course, he made a ridge for this to happen. And he's coming over the ridge in the morning light. The sunrise is at his back, and he's flanked by a myriad of angels. And he presents himself to Adam and Eve and his creation. He'd introduce himself and power and declare his authority and love over the world that he had made. There'd be majesty and glory, kindness and kingliness, honor and holiness. In fact, if you were to say, okay, that won't work, write another one to me. Okay, I'd write something else. And if you were to say to me 100 times, write a different one. If I were to write 100 conclusions to Creation Week, none of them would have ended like this one did. Not one would end with God resting. It doesn't seemed to me at first like this is what you would expect. It's certainly not what I would expect. And yet, as you can see in this passage, that's exactly what happened. While it isn't what I would have thought up, it's infinitely better. Probably isn't what you would have thought up, but it's infinitely better. It is what God did, and what God does is always best. What we have here is a truly remarkable passage, a truly remarkable end to this week of creation. As we work through the text, I want you to see three awesome realities that are in it, three awesome aspects to the seventh day. One, that God finished here making new kinds of things. Having done so, second, God rested from his work. And third, God blessed the seventh day of the week and made it holy. Then in my conclusion, I'm going to give you a handful of implications and applications of all of this. But ultimately, here's my charge. If you hear one thing, hear this. My charge to all of you from this text is to learn to spend your days working in the strength of Jesus for the glory of Jesus, even as you come to Jesus for the rest that your body and soul need. Let me say that again. My charge to all of you from this text is to learn to spend your days working in the strength of Jesus for the glory of Jesus, even as you come to Jesus for all that your body and soul need as a result. Let me say this as well. I don't know usually 2-3 weeks in advance what text I'm going to end up on. As I prepare during the week, even I'm learning how much of the text I can cover faithfully in 40 minutes or so. And yet I'm constantly amazed at God's goodness to us in his timing. It's not my timing that we would come to this season of celebrating Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus, and get to this passage of rest. This is what we need. We in Christ, his coming to earth, have rest coming to us in a person. This is what we need. This is God's providence and timing. And so let's pray that we'd understand and apply this passage for God's glory and the good of the whole world, and that we would hear it in light of what we're celebrating even now, the coming of rest. Let's pray. God, you are kind to us in every way. That is, you are kind to your people, those whose hope is in your Son, Jesus Christ. You're kind to us in all that you do. Even your rebuke, even your discipline is kind. It is what we need. It is love. It is not what we necessarily feel or want in our flesh, but it is best and it is good and it is exclusively what you bring to your people. We've seen that you are a God whose disposition is only and always to bless your people, the greatest of which was the sending of your Son Jesus, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as we'll see this morning, everlasting rest. That our souls will truly be at peace, at harmony with all that has been made, and with you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Thank you for this great passage and this wonderful season. Thank you that for those who are hurting this morning, this passage brings a great promise. For those who are tired, this passage for this morning brings a great promise. For those of you who are eager and joyful, this passage brings a great promise. For those who are already tired of the season, this passage brings a great promise. This passage brings a great promise because you brought your Son to earth, which is what this Christmas season is all about. So please, in our minds and in our hearts, bring all of that together that we might live as you mean, in freedom, in confidence, in joy, and in peace. We pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. As you can see, this seventh day of creation has a very different feel than the first six. There was a rhythm to the first six, but this one breaks from the six-day pattern of wording. There was common language in the first 6 days. It also breaks from the pattern of creating and then judging or declaring it to be good or very good. And the point of this dramatic change in style and content is undoubtedly to signal for us, to grab our attention, to help us see there's something uniquely special about this day in this passage. I hope to help you see that over the next few minutes, beginning with God's announcement of completion. Again, just look at the first words of the second chapter in Genesis. If you do, it can't help, I think, to grab our attention. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that after having worked for 6 days, God did a particular kind of work over the course of 6 days to bring the heavens and earth into existence. Originally, you remember, it was dark, without form and empty. And so over 6 days, God worked to illuminate, form, and fill the heavens and the earth according to his design. Having done so, God was finished with that work. Again, look at verses 1 and 2. Thus the heavens and earth were finished. Not just the heavens and earth, but also all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. What does that mean? What does it mean that he had finished the work that he had done? It certainly does not mean that God would add nothing to his creation from that point on. It does not mean that God, it doesn't even mean that God ended his creative work in the world that he had made. Every new leaf, Grace. Every new leaf, every new sunset. Did you see that this morning? That was awesome. Every new leaf, every new sunset, every new flower, every new kitten, indeed, every new moment. And there's another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. Every new moment, all of these things are the result of God's continual creative work. Even though God blessed mankind with the ability to reproduce, for instance, every new baby, Psalm 102:18 tells us, every time a baby is born, look around, Grace. They're all over here. The pregnant women and the previously pregnant women with the new babies, the delivered women or whatever that's called. Look around. Probably on your right or your left is one of them, right? Every one of those, Psalm 102:18, celebrates as a new creation of God. Even more important, hear this, Grace. It's not the point of this sermon, but hear this. Even more important is the fact that God's creative work continues in the world with every new Christian. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The point is God's creative work. Whatever this means that it had finished, it doesn't mean that God was done with the world or even done creating within the world. God's creative work is certainly continuing on even today. So if that's not what it means, if none of those things are what it means, what does it mean? What does it mean that God finished his work? It means that he had finished his initial creative work in such a way that it had everything that it needed to continue in the blessing of God. Let me say that two more ways. It means that he had finished producing, and this is the key, new kinds of things. It means that he had finished creating new kinds of things such that the objects of his blessing would move and continue on through procreation. There's a reason for that word, from creation to procreation. Here's another way of saying the same thing. It means that God had finished the work of illuminating and forming the heavens and earth, and then filling them both with all the hosts of them. That is, with everything God meant to occupy the heavens and the earth, the stars and the moon. We just read about one of the stars that God had put in there at this time to guide the wise men. But that is, with everything he meant to occupy them, the stars and the moon and the angels and the fish and the birds and the vegetation and the land animals and the people. Same thing one more time. In this sense, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, is like saying you imagine a builder who is going to build a house, and he finished building the house. Thus God finished the heavens and the earth is like saying a builder finished building a house, and all the hosts of them is like saying now it is filled with furniture and pictures and appliances and provisions. God worked until everything was complete, and this is the key. God worked until everything was complete for mankind to live and thrive in the world that he had made. To understand this grace, to understand this, to really have heard what I just said, which is what the word tells us. To have heard this is to be stirred with awe and wonder that God would do this by the word of his power and for us to live and function and thrive in this world. It is to be filled also, though, with humility and gratitude, seeing our place within this. Would you pray? Would you pray that God would fill you with these things? I know your minds are swirling, kids and busyness, and some of you probably have parties to go to right after this, or you're planning one that's coming up soon. Would you not allow your celebration of Christmas to distract you from the meaning of Christmas? And so pause even in this moment and ask God to stir you and fill you with these things, awe and wonder and humility and gratitude. That's the first amazing thing. Here's the second. After finishing his work, God did not show up, at least this text doesn't tell us that he did, on a sunlit ridgeline like Gandalf. Instead, even if surprisingly, it tells us that he rested. 2 and 3 tell us about that. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. And skip ahead a little bit into 3. On it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. But what does that mean? Clearly, it did not mark the end of God's involvement in the world, even for a moment. So the fact that he rested didn't mean that he stopped being involved in the world even for a second, much less a whole day. From the time God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, God has continued to work. Jesus made that clear. He was engaged in a discussion on the Sabbath, which comes from this day, as we'll see, in John 5. And he said this, he was being rebuked for doing a kind of work on the Sabbath, he and his disciples. And his reply was this, my Father is working until now, and I am working. So whatever you think the Sabbath meant, he told the Pharisees, you got it wrong. For my Father was working even then in his rest. Indeed, God has never stopped working to sustain and govern the world that he had made. And so Paul says, in Acts 17, truly, in him we live and move and have our being, always, for every minute of every day. So God was working even in his rest. And if that's true, what does it mean that he rested? Let me tell you something else it didn't mean. First, it did not mean that he was tired and needed a break. God is omnipotent and never grows weary. Isaiah the prophet said this, he asks us this, Have you not known, Grace Church? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not ever grow faint or weary. Well, that's not what it means either. It doesn't mean that he ended his involvement with the world even for a second. It doesn't mean that he was tired and needed a break. And it doesn't mean that he was depleted and therefore needed a day of replenishment. That's what we need. He gave us that, but that's not what he needed. That's not what it meant for him. God is perfectly self-sufficient. He has no needs outside of himself. Again, in Acts, we read, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind and all things life and breath and everything. Well, if these things aren't what it meant that he rested, what did it mean? Ultimately, it means two things. What does it mean that God rested? Ultimately, it means two things. First, it means that having finished creating the heavens and the earth, God enjoyed his accomplishment and celebrated his completion. In other words, rest in this sense includes the idea of pausing from a certain kind of work to delight in its fruit. All that he had made was very good, and on the seventh day he stepped back and appreciated his own handiwork. But there's a second meaning behind this as well. What does it mean that God rested? It also means, as we'll find out later in the books of Moses, that God, in resting, leaves his people with a promise and an example. It is a promise, and I'll unpack this more in a little bit, but it is a promise that God himself would be our source of rest and peace. Grace, in God's resting, he made a promise to his people to be our rest and source of peace. And it is our example, and that although he didn't need rest like we do, he rested on the seventh day in order to build a rhythm into creation for his people who do need rest. Again, Grace, to understand this, again, pause for a minute. Stop thinking about your crock pot. Stop thinking about what's next. Just for 1 minute here. To understand this, that God rested in his delight over that which he had made, which was very good, and to give us an example and a rhythm. To understand this is to marvel at his creativity and goodness. And it is to be filled with an eagerness to live our lives according to this example. Pray now. Pray that God would grant you these things. They are a gift of his. If you truly do marvel at these things, and if you truly do use your life or live your life according to this, it's a gift of God. It's what you're called for. It's what you're made for. And me too. Pray that God would help you to understand and appreciate and live these things out. Here's the third. I mentioned again in the introduction, three awesome aspects to this passage. First, we saw that God finished his creative work. Second, we saw that having done so, he rested. And now third, we see that he blessed and sanctified this day in his rest. So look at verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He blessed the day. He had blessed the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea, and he had blessed mankind in a certain way. And now he blesses this day. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because, why? Because on it he rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that he blessed it and made it holy? It does not mean that this has more power than the rest of the days. It does not mean that this day is more special ultimately. It does not mean that God likes this day better than the rest. And it does not mean that the seventh day can have babies. That's what it meant when he blessed the fish and the birds and people, that he gave them the ability to have babies. The seventh day can't have babies. Right? I know that sounds weird, but this is the first time his blessing has meant what it means here. If not these things, then what does it mean that he blessed the seventh day and made it holy? It means God blessed the seventh day by making it holy. What does that mean? It means that God blessed it by setting it apart the seventh day for a particular purpose. Well, what was that purpose? Good question. The answer to that question was only gradually revealed to the descendants of these first people. Over many centuries, many, many centuries, did they come to understand the fullness of the nature of this blessing and this setting apart of this day. But it began with the institution of the Sabbath. In Exodus 20, Moses gave the Ten Commandments to the people of God, to the Israelites. And here's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. on it, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For what's the reason for this? It's Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Exodus 20:11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." On the seventh day, God finished creating new kinds of things. He rested and he blessed the day by making it holy. Eventually, as we just saw in this passage, God would call the Israelites to live that blessing out, to live in this day that had been set aside in a particular way. You saw it, right? By refraining from work, according to his example, one day in seven. In an agrarian society like theirs, this was both a challenge and a gift. It was a challenge because there was always more work to do, and their livelihood depended on their productivity, in one sense anyway. It was a gift to them, and that it was permission, though, to rest without guilt. If you know any farmers, you know that it's a tiring profession. It's a tiring way to make a living. And so to have permission to rest without guilt was a gift that God gave to them. Ultimately, however, and hear this grace, I'm going to come back to this at the end. Ultimately, it was a call to place their hope in God. He is the one who makes the rain fall and the crops grow and bounty to come from the harvest. God promised to provide for his people. Therefore, remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy was really an expression of the Israelites' trust in and allegiance to God. Do you see that? The Sabbath, this example that God gave, this call that he had placed on their life, it was a blessing, and that it was a placeholder. The seventh day of rest was a blessing, and that it was a placeholder for the Sabbath day, a day that would serve the Israelites by granting them rest, giving them the gift of showing them where their true source of hope and trust was found. Was it in their crops? Was it in their produce? Was it in their storehouses? Or was it in the God who fills them? But that's not all that God's blessing and sanctifying the Sabbath day meant. It meant much more still. It meant that a placeholder for the Sabbath. It meant centuries of the Sabbath being lived out. In fact, the New Testament, we find that Jesus is the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. For in him alone do we find true rest. Again, Jesus being checked on the meaning of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. This is Mark chapter 2. And as they made their way, he and his disciples, they began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Skipping ahead a couple of verses. And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." A little while later, Jesus would proclaim, and in his ministry, he would proclaim, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." That is, I will be your rest. Jesus will give rest to all who come to him in faith. Grace, apart from him, whatever form your rest takes, it's only an illusion and an imposter. It's a fake rest. It's a rest that will always need more. For in Jesus alone, what is true rest? In Jesus alone is found forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, perseverance of the faith, and everlasting fellowship with God. That's rest. Everything else is short of that. But with these things and these things alone is true rest found. It wasn't until many years after the seventh day of creation, and many more years after Moses delivered the Ten Commandments to the people of God, that the fuller meaning of God's seventh day rest was given. Rest in the form of salvation to eternal life through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Rest in the person of Jesus. Do you see that, Grace? Do you get that? This seventh day made a placeholder for the Sabbath to come. But the Sabbath was just a placeholder for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is true rest. But there's one more thing. There's one more way that God revealed over time the fullness of this seventh day of creation. There's one more thing we must see if we're to truly understand God's blessing and sanctifying of the seventh day, and that's this. If you're looking for fullness of rest in this life, you will not find it. This life will be marked with hardship and difficulty and tiredness and fatigue. And so this offer of rest in Jesus, the Sabbath, is not ultimately an offer for this life. There is a kind of rest that is available to us in Him, even now. And if you don't know that, would you look to Him today? He will receive you and He will give you a type of rest in your soul. He's not one option among many. He is the option, and He offers Himself to you today if you come to Him in repentance and belief. But even still, what we can know now in part, one day, the fullness of the meaning of the seventh day, the rest of God, will come to us. If you have time today, read Hebrews 4. This is unpacked and explained in Hebrews 4, that there is a fullness of blessing in the fullness of time. A fullness of rest in the new heavens and the new earth. And so in Hebrews 4, we find a plea to look to Jesus now, to find rest now, that will find its fulfillment later. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, grace, this is for us. If you're not a Christian, this is for you right now. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to fail, to have failed to reach it. This is offered to you right now. Kids, guests, people of grace, in order that you might not miss out on this rest, look today to Christ. For we who have believed enter that rest. Although God's works were finished, He's tying this, the author of the Hebrews is tying this to the seventh day. Although God's works were finished from the foundation of the world, day seven, He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of His works. So what does that mean? Hebrews 4:9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did from His. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest. There's an already. We've entered it, and a not yet. Let us strive to enter it in fullness. And so again, on the seventh day, God finished His creative work, rested, and blessed the day by making it holy. Sometime after that, He would call His people to honor that day, to live in the blessing and the sanctifying of it in a particular way through the fourth commandment. Centuries later still, God would reveal the path of rest in the person of rest, the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, however, God would reveal to His people the simple fact that fullness of rest is at the heart of the new heavens and the new earth. Fullness of rest is at the heart of what eternal life is like in Christ, the heart of salvation, when we're brought back into the garden that Adam and Eve would soon be cast out of. Thus, today is the day of salvation and rest for all who would receive Jesus. Today is the beginning of knowing the rest of God in Jesus for all who would trust in Him alone. But the fullness of the rest promise, the full meaning of the seventh day that we see here, is for the day of Jesus' return. For then all who have repented and believed in Jesus will be invited back into the garden temple in its redeemed and remade state for everlasting rest and peace. You will know no more turmoil. You will know no more difficulty or sickness or disease. You will know no more conflict or temptation or suffering, but you will know only everlasting rest and peace. This life will be hard. Jesus promised that, especially for those who enter into the rest of Christ. In this life will be difficulty and fatigue. For those who know who place their faith in Jesus, though, we can know real rest today and fullness of rest in heaven. Kids, who made the seventh day? Who made the week? Who then is king of the seventh day and king of the weeks? That's right. Let the gradual unfolding of God's plan and goodness amaze you. Let His limitless wisdom humble you. Let His kindness towards you in this cause you to sing and submit. These are the three awesome realities that this passage gives us. Let me close then with a handful of applications and implications. They all flow from two. Here's the two summary principles. Here's number one. God made us for work. Would you write that down? At least in your brain, write it down. God made us for work. By God's design, we are to spend our lives joining God in His work. Kids, you need to hear this. Men and women, you need to hear this. God made us for work. By His design, our lives on this earth are meant to be spent joining Him in His work. Though part of the curse, which we'll get to in Genesis 3, is that our work will be harder. Every aspect of it, every part of the work that we do in this life is going to be harder than it otherwise would have been. Work itself is not the result of the fall. It is good. This will become clear once we get to chapter 2, verse 15, but we've already seen it in part. God made us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That takes work. Work that God made us for. That's the first summary principle. Here's the second. God made us finite. God made us for work, but God made us finite with limits. God made us with limits, and it is foolish. Some of you need to hear this because you try all the time. God made us finite with limits, and it is foolish to try to rebel against them. You do so. We do so only to our frustration and peril. Unlike God, who alone has unlimited resources, we cannot work without ceasing. God could have. Hear this. Hear this. God could have made us with less of a need to rest. He could have. But He didn't. It's amazing that He allows us to go 16 hours or whatever it is. But God could have made us with less of a need to rest, but He didn't. Likewise, He could have made the world with less of a need to be tended to. But He didn't. He could have made every two-year-old just obey. He could have. And parents are thinking, oh, I never thought of that. What are you doing, God? He could have made the world with less of a need to be tended to, but He didn't. And some of you need to hear this. He could have made the days or weeks longer. You know, how many times have you wished that there were more hours in the day? Well, believe it or not, God had the authority to do that, but He didn't. God made us finite, and they are unable to do every good thing that might be done. Those are the two summary principles. God made us for work. God made us finite. To rebel against either of these creation-rooted principles is to invite futility and hardship. To ignore them is pride. Well, what does that look like lived out? What does this mean? What will we do if we rightly appreciate these things? Real quick, seven things. Number one, work hard. You will work hard. Every one of you. Kids, you have chores in part to teach you that life is going to be hard work. Work hard. To obey God and His command to exercise dominion over the earth or any of the other commands of God is hard work, so work hard. Work hard in the home, work hard in ministry, work hard in whatever your vocation is. Don't be lazy. Expect to be tired at the end of the day. If you're not, you probably didn't work hard enough. Older people, if your hair is a little silver, think of retirement as a means to work differently, not to stop working. Your work is never to be your identity, but it is always, while you have breath, to be your activity. Even at the end of your life, if the only work left that you're able to do is pray. Work is never to be your identity, but it is always in this life to be your activity. Here's number two. Find joy in the knowledge that your work. Again, hear this, Grace. Stay-at-home moms, people working in secular places, people frustrated with your job or your day. Find joy, find joy, find joy, rest and peace in the knowledge that your work, insofar as it's contributing to the ordering of the world, insofar as it's contributing to the ordering of the world, even if it's moving things around in a logistics company, even if it's something that is not obviously connected to the gospel, God shows us in the 6 days that ordering is a glorious thing. Even if your job is just ordering things or filling purchase orders or something like that, find joy, find peace, find rest in the knowledge at your work, insofar as it is contributing to the ordering of the world that God made, and that you're doing it for the glory of God. That's your heart. Find joy in the knowledge, find peace, find rest in the knowledge that your work is good and right and pleasing to God, and that in it you can find fulfillment. the first work. You see this right here. What was the first work? It was hands in the dirt, farming and animal husbandry. Don't fall into the lie of believing that only certain types of work have significance in the kingdom of God. Where you work is unto the Lord. Your work is good. Here's number three. In your finitude, the fact that you're finite, that you have limits physically, emotionally, and spiritually, in your limitedness, rest without guilt. Some of you need to be chided to work in joy. Some of you need to be chided to rest without guilt. Go to bed at night in peace. Work hard and then go to bed at night in peace. And set aside a day of rest each week with a clean conscience. In the creation week, God gave us both a daily and weekly example and rhythm to follow. As I mentioned above, it is foolish, futile, and frustrating to avoid daily sleep or weekly rest. God built us into who you are. To rebel against this is to try to breathe underwater or try to ignore gravity. It's never going to end well for you. God made you in this way, and so we need to live according to it to avoid folly, futility, and frustration. Here's number four. Two things. Number four, not working, one thing. Resting in Jesus, another thing. They're not the same thing. Not working and resting in Jesus are not equivalent. We're called to rest in Jesus, to not work in a certain way in order to rest in Jesus. Our weekly day of rest is not meant to be filled with godless things. Rather, it is to be filled with a lack of physical productivity in order to enhance both our physical and spiritual productivity later. One commentator said it this way, Israel was not to set apart one day in seven to worship and serve. Israel was to set apart one day in seven to worship and serve the Lord, not simply to engage in common relaxation and entertainment. John Calvin said it even better. Listen to this. God did not command men simply to keep holiday every seventh day, as if he delighted in their indolence. That means laziness. But rather that they, being released from all other business, all physical productivity, might the more readily apply their minds to the Creator of the world. The seventh day is a sacred rest, which withdraws men from the impediments of the world, that it may dedicate them entirely to God. You see that, Grace? The seventh day is a day for true rest, and that's found in Christ alone. To spend your seventh day apart from Christ is to find no real rest. In your rest, look to Jesus. On the seventh day, or on a day of rest, pray, worship, sing, read your Bibles all the more. Engage your family in spiritual matters, all in the knowledge that Jesus will give you most what you need most. Jesus will give you what you need most as you offer yourself to him. And the key here is this, Grace. We'll see this again in a minute, but it didn't make sense to the Israelites, whose livelihood came from producing things in the ground, to take a break from producing things in the ground. That didn't make sense. Neither does this, but God will supply all of our needs. Here's number five, shortest one. We must rest for work, not from work. All of this comes together to admonish us to rest for work, not from work. If God has made us to be workers our whole lives, our rest is for work to better enable us to work, not from work. We rest so we're better able to work. Let that sink in and ask God to help you live in light of it. Here's number six. This is a furthering of some of the things we've already said. Regular rest is an act of trust in God. Regular rest is an act of trust in God. Resting for a day is not intuitive. It isn't. We probably wouldn't think of doing so on our own. Eventually we'd collapse, but we wouldn't necessarily think of a day a week set aside for rest. In fact, for most of us, it's counterintuitive. There's always more to do in ministry, family, or work. Taking a day off just seems to make the pile larger, doesn't it? And it does, in one sense. And yet, with full knowledge of that, God wasn't ignorant of that. He wasn't, I gave them that seventh day of rest, but come to find out, there was more stuff they could have been doing. And it just piled up. I didn't think of that. I wish I would have. I might have done it differently. That's not the case. God was not caught off guard by this. With full knowledge of the fact that the pile can get bigger in some ways, If you do follow this rhythm, God gave this rhythm for a reason. And we join in it like the Israelites as an expression of our trust in the wisdom and goodness of God. If you don't work hard during the week, then you're failing to trust God's plan for working out His will in the world. You and I, believe it or not, are part of God's working out His will in the world. That's why we work. And so to fail to work hard during the week is to rebel against that. And if you don't rest during the week, then you're failing to trust in God as your true provider. 6 days of work rebukes the lazy. 1 day of rest rebukes the proud. Here's the last one. Because we are new covenant people, keeping a Sabbath day on a particular day of the week is no longer a command for us to follow in the same way it was for the old covenant people. Nevertheless, God built our need for rest in a six-in-one rhythm into His creation. On a practical level, this means that although Christians have tended to rest on Sundays, rest in Jesus, that's why we gather here, that's part of what this is meant to be, we're not bound to a particular day, just to a particular rhythm. And so the charge, again, is to find that rhythm and live in it for God's glory and your good. Here's my conclusion. Think about this. This will make your head spin a little bit. All week I kept thinking, is this true? Could this be real? It is. Have you ever considered the fact that a day is based on the Earth's rotation around its axis, right? A month on the moon in some way I don't totally understand. And then a year is based on the Earth's rotation around the sun. You've considered those things. I know that. But have you ever considered the fact that a week has no fixed point of measurement? Has that ever occurred to you before? Here's what I mean. We have days and months and years based on something objective within creation. We have weeks simply because God told us to do so in our passage for this morning. The rhythm of days, months, and years is tied to something in the world that God made. The rhythm of weeks is tied solely to the Word of God. That's to me, that's pretty mind-blowing. And the rhythm of a week, as we've clearly seen in God's example in Genesis 1, the rhythm of a week is 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. God worked to create the heavens and earth in 6 days. Once He finished this work, He rested on the seventh as an expression of His enjoyment in what He had made and as an example for His people to follow. God blessed and sanctified that day. As His people would gradually come to understand, we are to join God in all of this, His work and His rest. That is, we are to work and rest as well. We are to rest in Jesus according to the rhythm of creation and ultimately in the new heavens and new earth. What a gift all of this is. What a blessing. What a reminder of the fact that the good news of the gospel is greater than we could ever know. The good news of the gospel is greater than we could ever know. It includes even a rhythm of creation, even ultimate rest in Christ forever and ever. What a reminder of how much grace was truly given in the incarnation. Our rest was born on Christmas Day. What fuel to power our Christmas celebrations. Amen.